So this is a topic which is thorny and often gets overlooked because, again, the Akedah has so much amazing, the Vayera has so much amazing stuff between the Akedah that we were just talking about and the whole negotiations for Sdom and the destruction of Sdom. And I think last year we talked about what really Lot was negotiating for in Sdom and what was the offer the girls about and what was he afraid was going to happen to the guys. There's so much great stuff here. And of course, there's the Avram Sarah Avimelech thing that happens. There's the birth of Yitzchak. There's the sending out, the exiling of Yishmael. Tons of great stuff. And often we overlook some of the thornier problems at the beginning of the parsha. So it's very straightforward. This is chapter 18 in front of you. And on the next page of chapter 18 in Hebrew, and y'all got it, so you know you could see it. And I'm just going to read it through, and I want to point out some difficulties, and then I want to point out how two different Rishonim, coming from two very different places, both geographically, they're very close in time, but also as far as their hagut, as far as their philosophic approach to things, and their exegetical approach to things, led them to interpret this in two probably polar opposite ways. All right, so it's going to read through the story, and along the way, I'm going to ask some questions. All right? Now, Vayera Elav Adonai Be'elonei Mamre, Vu Yoshev Petach Ha'Oel Kechom Hayom. And Elav is Avraham, who we just were talking about in the last pasuk. So Hashem appeared to him in Elonei Mamre. Now, if Hashem appears to him, what do you expect to have happen next? You expect Hashem to speak to him, and Hashem to show him something, or something like, as has happened every time Hashem appears to him. I'm giving you this land. Shkoyach on the bris, you know, whatever it is. Vayisainav vayar v'neshlo shanashim nitzavim alav. And Avram looks up, and vayisainav, by the way, laseit einayim, to lift up your eyes, is a phrase that is always used in, almost always used in a prophetic sense. Meaning, when Avram is on his way to Har Moriah, we say, vayisainav vayar v'neshlo etamakom merachok. He lifts up his eyes, and he sees the place from a distance. Right? In other words, there's something relating to prophecy here. In the same way, Avram lifts up his eyes and he sees the ram. Now, on the other hand, and I think Dovi's probably looking this up right now, Lot lifts up his eyes and he sees Sodom, right? That you're looking for? Correct. And you would think that that's the very opposite, and there's certainly no prophecy involved in that. Sorry, one second. And you can make that argument that laseit einayim doesn't always mean that. Here it's a little more difficult in the case of Lot, because Lot is on a mountaintop and he lifts his eyes up and he sees Sodom, and Sodom is way, way down below. So there you have to interpret it as meaning something different than physically moving your eyes upwards. So whether it's prophecy because Lot envisions this is the place he's supposed to go, or he imagines this to be like Mitzrayim that he liked, I don't know. But Avram lifts up his eyes, v'hineh shloshah anashim nitzavim alav. Suddenly three men are standing over him. Now, there's a lot of weirdness just in this pasuk, because first of all, it said God appeared to him, and then God doesn't say anything, and then suddenly he lifts his eyes up, and there's three men there. And by the way, the three men are standing over him. That's what it says. Vayar vayarot slikratan petach oel. And Avram sees it, and he runs to greet them. Vayishtachwarts, and he bows to them. So where are they? Are they right on top of him? Or are they at a distance? And if they're right on top of him, why is he running to them? And if they're from a distance, why isn't it Savim alav? And if they're right on top of him, how come he didn't see them? So you could argue God appeared to him and God said something that we're not told, which would be very strange, because then why mention it? And in the meantime, they snuck up on him. Could be. Vayomar, what does he say to these three visitors? Adonai, my masters. Imna matzati chen ba'inecha al natavor me'alavdecha, please favor me. Yukachna matmai rachatsurak lechem yishanutach ara'etz. And he offers them some hospitality. By the way, it's limited hospitality for a good reason. It's daytime. And so they are wayfarers. They're not looking for a place to sleep. So he offers them to bring them some food outside. So have some, I'll make some bread, and then you'll go. And they agreed to the hospitality. Good. So Avram runs into the tent where Sarah is. Okay, make cakes, make bread. Now, Avraham, this is a beautiful thing. He offers some bread. In the meantime, he goes and gets a calf. And he gives it to one of the kids, this lad, who then quickly slaughters it and prepares it. And now we got a huge feast for these three guys who have arrived. A lot of jokes about that. And he's standing over them, like serving them under the tree. Okay. So they say, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, by the way, it could be that they said, where's your wife? And the text plugs in Sarah, right? They said, where is Sarah, your wife? He says, she's in the tent. Now, by the way, you would think that this is a little bit of a strange question to ask. It's typical in that environment. We're talking about a Bedouin environment. It's very typical in that environment for the sheikh to be sitting outside or sitting by the outside and go greet people, and definitely the women stay inside. And it's inappropriate for visitors to start talking about the women, asking about the women. So at this point, Avram should have like a red flag go off. Like, what are you asking about my wife for? But it could be that these visitors want to just send a thank you to the wife for making such great food. Vayomer, now, Vayomer, what's the problem with the grammar? Vayomer. Because until now it's Vayomer, there's three guys. Vayomer, he said, which one? Shov ashuv elecha ka'et chaya. I will return here as this moment, which evidently means, like, at this time, some later time, maybe a year from now. V'nevein l'sarai ishtecha, and she will have a son. Sarai shema petach ovo acharav, and Sarai hears it from the opening of the tent. V'yavam sarai zkenim, footnote, they're both old. Right, and Sarah laughs. We're going to skip ahead quickly. And now look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayomer Adonai El Avraham. Now, by the way, if you think about it, this seems to leapfrog what we missed. So God appeared to Avraham, and you could easily interpret it this way. God appeared to Avraham. Now, in the meantime, before God actually spoke to Avraham, these three guys showed up, and Avraham, da-da-da, and they say, I'm going to come back. And one guy says, I'm coming back, and Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah laughs. And then God appears. This is the appearance to Avram. Why is Sarah laughing? But the problem is then that everything here is kerflui and out of order. And what's the appearance earlier? All right, so why is Sarah saying, how could I give birth? I'm old. Why is she saying that? Is anything beyond me? Yes, and there's a lot of things about the fact that God doesn't mention Avram, that Sarah said Avram's old. So God repeats what this guy had said, whatever one guy had said, and said, I'll be here, ka'et chaya, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah lies and says, I didn't laugh. She's afraid. She's embarrassed or something. And he says, no, you laughed. Who's he? Now, you understand that there's a very weird interplay here between God speaking and a malach speaking and ish speaking. What's going on? And then the men get up from there. Now, by the way, if you go to Tel Romeda, which is where ancient Hebron, where Elonai Mamre is, and you start walking, you can walk in somewhat of a straight line to a mountaintop from where you can look down and see Sdom. I've been there. You can actually turn around and look back and see Tel Romeda and look forward and see Sdom, where Sdom, we believe Sdom was. The men go and they look down on Sdom. The Avraham olechimam l'shalcham, and Avraham is escorting them. All right, that's what we learn Levi from. V'Adonai Amar. Now, is God speaking to himself? Is God speaking to somebody? Who's he speaking to? Hamachaseh ani mi Avraham asher ani oseh. Am I going to keep from Avraham what I'm doing? And then the next two psukim, which you've read a million times, talks about how great Avraham is. Avraham is going to teach the world about tzedakah u'mishpat, which is Derech Hashem. And then, Pasuk Chaf, Vayomer Adonai, Zakat Sdom va'amora ki rabba v'chatatam ki chavda me'od. Who's God speaking to? See, the problem is in Pasuk Yod Zayin says, Vashem Amar, and then we have a whole speech of God, and then Vayomer Adonai, again, God speaks. So what happened in the middle that he has to say again, Vayomer? Right? And God says that this big cry has come up, Erdana ve'era, which means I'm going to go down and see. Who's I? God speaking. God says, I'm going to go down and see. Hakitza'akata ba'ilai asuch kala. If it's as bad as I hear, which is a pretty strange thing anyways, but we can't address that one, then I'm going to destroy them. Vimlo eda. If not, then I'll know. So I'm going to go visit Sodom and see if it's that bad. Now, what is he communicating? So he says, Eli asu kala, which means that if it's as bad as I hear, I'm finished. Finished and destroyed. Done. Kala. So what happens? The people go from there and they move down and they go down to Sodom. The Avraham Odeno made the Fnei Adonai. And Avram is still standing in front of God. Whoa, time out. When was Avram ever standing in front of God? You understand that this passage is full of all sorts of switchbacks and disconnects and leapfrogs, and it's really unclear what's happening. Suddenly we hear that Avram was standing in front of God. We did not know that. And then it says he's still standing in front of God. And then famously, and we know the rest of what happens here, Vaygash Avraham vayomar aftispet tzadikim rasha, are you going to destroy the innocent with the guilty? Maybe there's 50 innocent people here. You can't destroy it. And you are Elohim Mishpat. By the way, that's very important because Avram keeps using the word tzadikim, which is not really what he intends here. He just means chafim mipesha, people innocent. But he's using the word tzadikim. And he keeps calling God shofet kol haaretz and moyasa mishpat. Why is that so significant? Because what did God just say about him? I got to let Avram know because Avram is going to teach the world derech Hashem, which is la'asot tzedakah u'mishpat. So if my whole job is to teach the world that you, unlike the pagan gods, you're a real God, and you demand accountability and fairness and tzedakah u'mishpat, then how's it going to work if you act in an unjustified manner, sweeping the innocent along with the guilty, and the innocent end up with the same punishment as the guilty? That's a lack of mishpat. And so maybe there's 50, and of course God says, okay, for 50, I'll let it go, meaning I won't destroy the place. We assume that Rishayim will be killed, but the place won't be destroyed. Then Avram says, what if we're only missing five? It's a great negotiating tactic. He doesn't say 45. He says, for five people, you're going to destroy the city? In other words, if we're five short. So, okay, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, sold American, and we're done. And then Pasuk Lamed Gimel ends this piece. God leaves. God walks away after he finishes speaking to Avram. And Avram shavdim koman. Avram goes home. And this, by the way, is on a literary level, a typical ending of a story. The characters separate. Now, Avram goes back to his place, but where did God went? Where did God go? And in the next chapter, which is not on here, but the next chapter, what happens is the Malachim come into Sodom. So what's happening here? So I'm going to show you two things. I'm going to first show you a very popular commentary, which I'm showing you in English. And the reason I'm showing it to you in English is because it was written in Arabic. Now, the truth is that a good Hebrew translation like Schwartz would be better, because Hebrew just is closer to Arabic. But since we're looking at translation anyways, I figured I would take this. I think it's from Friedlander's translation. And the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, in section 2, speaks about prophecy. It's mainly about prophecy. The prophecy is one of the thorny philosophic issues and theological issues that was being dealt with across the Islamic world, and the Rambam, of course, has to weigh in. Prophecy, of course, is an absolute staple of the Torah. The whole Torah is based on prophecy. Take prophecy away, and why do we do mitzvot? We do mitzvot because God told us to. How do we know God told us to? Because God spoke to Moshe. There's prophecy. So it's absolutely essential. So the Rambam talks at length about what a prophet is and what a kind of person a prophet has to be, and he has to explain how Bilam could be a prophet if Bilam's such a moral ingrate, etc. And he says here the following, and I'll read it. We have already shown that the appearance or speech of an angel mentioned in Scripture took place in a vision or dream. So the Rambam earlier on made the argument, not everybody accepts this, that seeing an angel means you had a vision. In other words, the Rambam will say angels cannot take on physical form. And because of that, if it's recorded that you saw an angel, that means that you were having a vision in which you saw something looking like a person coming and you washing their feet and you feeding them, etc. Or they're wrestling with you, or you're bowing in front of them in your Yerichon, taking your shoes off. But in every case, it's not a physical person. Like if somebody is videotaping it from the outside, they wouldn't see anything. They would see you having a vision. Now, another piece of the puzzle, which is critical here, is that Rambam takes Bamidbar Yud Bet, and we've talked about it a few times, Rambam takes Bamidbar Yud Bet to the max. Bamidbar Yud Bet, if you remember, is Miriam and Aaron talking, and it seems that the gist of their problem with Moshe was that Moshe was holding himself to be of a different standard of prophecy. Harak Moshe Diber Adonai, Lo Gam Banu Diber. We're also prophets. And Hashem comes down to them and says, not exactly. If I have a prophet, I will speak to him in a vision and in dreams, not like Moshe, face to face, wide awake. And that leads the Rambam to develop his scale of prophecy from level one, which is Ruach Hashem, and then level two, which is Ruach HaKodesh, up to level 11, Spinal Tap fans, up to level 11, which is Moshe Rabbeinu. Only Moshe Rabbeinu. And even that, not always. Pe'al Pe. And everything in the middle is what we would call Nevuah, which has to happen, Rambam says, by definition, when you are asleep, when your faculties are robbed from you, and you have this vision. All right, and different levels of depth and of clarity in those levels. All right, so that means that if seeing an angel is a vision, and if having a vision, unless you're Moshe Rabbeinu, means you're asleep, that means Avram was asleep, because these three guys are angels. This is the Rambam. By the way, if you think about it, it totally clarifies all the questions that we had, and we're going to quickly look through the passage and read it on the Rambam's eyes, and you'll see how it plays out. But let me show you, because he uses ours as an example, right? So he says in the middle, this important principle was adopted by one of our sages. He owns up to the fact that this is not the mainstream approach in Chazal. One of the most distinguished men, Rav Chiya Rabba, that's Rav Chiya of Rebbe, in the exposition of this, right? Vayera Elav Hashem, a general statement that the Lord appeared to Avram is followed by the description of what manner the appearance of the Lord took place. Now, Avram saw first three men, he went and spoke to them, etc., etc. Okay, now, looking back, here's what the Rambam does, and I'll look at it in English. What the Rambam does is he says as follows. Hashem appeared to Abraham. Remember I asked the question, so what happened when he appeared? The answer is the whole story is the appearance. This whole story is God appearing to him, which means that the three guys are a vision. They turn out to be three angels. Abraham is asleep in bed, and he has a vision in which he greets them. And, of course, in a vision, it's not a problem to have them standing over you and then suddenly at a distance and you run to them. And for them to suddenly know everything, like your wife's name is Sarah and she doesn't have a kid and she's miraculously going to have a kid. And then in the middle, when switched from God, from the Malach speaking to Hashem speaking, it's very simple because it's all in a vision. So in the vision, God says to Abraham, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a kid. Right? And then what happens is, in the vision, Avram escorts them. And then you'd have to say that Avraham then prays to God in the vision for the salvation of stone. That's the Rambam. Okay. Now, the critical basis we have to start from here is this. Does exegesis drive this question? Does exegesis drive philosophy or does philosophy drive exegesis? Meaning, when you look at a text, do you start with principles of how I read a text, and then you form your philosophy around it? Or do you start with a philosophic basis, and then you read the text in a way that fits that? The Rambam clearly, and he explicitly says, he's of the second school. The Rambam elsewhere in Mor Nevuchim makes the following comment. The Rambam responds to the Neo-Aristotelian perspective on creation, which was that the world has always been here. And he rejects it. And then he makes the following statement. He says, we are not rejecting the notion of eternity. That's what they call eternity, because it goes against the text of the Torah. And he says, because after all, we have argued that God is not corporeal. That's a staple of the Rambam. God is not a God of body. And what did we do? We interpreted the verses that talk about God's eyes and God's nose and God's smelling, etc., in a metaphoric fashion. Said, if somebody could prove to me philosophically, could prove to me based on logic, that the world has always been here, we would reinterpret Bereshit to make it work. That's the Rambam. Which means the Rambam is explicitly saying, I'm willing to adjust the way I interpret verses based on the philosophic drive. So the Rambam, for instance, says, since philosophically I'm convinced that God does not have a material body, that drives my exegesis about Vayishmu et kol Adonai Elohim mitalech bagan, the Ruach Hayom, that Adam and Chava heard God walking in the garden. And he has to interpret it differently because he's driven by that. That's the Rambam. The Rashbam, we all know the Rashbam, but very, very quick introduction. Rashbam, as you know, was Rashi's grandson, Shmuel Rameir, right? 11th into the really 12th century, Chacham in France. The Rashbam was the oldest son of Meir and I think Yocheved, and he learned at Rashi's knee. We've looked at a bunch of different comments of the Rashbam in the past. And the Rashbam's position is, and he states this clearly, he says, even though the Midrashic approach to text brings out the real important lessons, nonetheless, Ein Mikra Yotze Midei Pshuto, which means I am committed to reading the text per se, reading the text on its own terms and reading what it says. Which means essentially his position is that I'm going to read the text and formulate my perspective based on the text. So it's an opposite entry point. I'm not opening up the Torah with a preset axiom about philosophy and having my reading be guided by it. I'm opening up the text and saying, what does the text say? What do these words mean elsewhere in the text? What do we know about these characters elsewhere in the text? And based on that, to interpret what happened. And then, if there are philosophic or theologic implications, I will accept them. So I want to show you just a few comments of the Rashbam, and you're going to see how dramatically different this is. And yet, they kind of end up in the same place. Kind of. Here's the Rashbam on Pasuk Aleph. Vayera elav Adonai. Hey, ah, how did God appear to them? Shebaw elav shloshan hashim shayu malachim. Now notice what the Rashbam does. He starts from the same place the Rambam starts, which is this opening line that we thought was problematic because God appears to Avram and there's no substance to that appearance. God appears to Avram and suddenly there's three men. So the Rashbam, like the Rambam, says that's what the appearance is. God appeared to Avram and the three men, and that's God appearing to Avram. But here's where we go left, right, small v'emina. Shibarbe mekomod k'shnireh malach koreu b'lashon shechina. Right? Now the Rashbam's perspective is malachim actually appear before you while you're walking around. They take on physical form and you talk to them. And a malach is often called the shechina. How do I know that? Because even when God's talking about it, he says to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai, I'm sending my malach before you. Be careful, don't rebel against him. Kishmi bikirbo, my name is in his midst. Meaning, shlucho kamoto. Means the angel, the malach, is a representative of God, and it means God is sort of embodied in the malach. V'chein v'yira ilav malach Adonai b'labat esh mitoch ha-sneh. And we go to the sneh. How does the sneh start? It starts with Moshe Rabbeinu seeing the fire and coming over to see what happens. And then, Vayera elav malach Adonai, a malach appears to him. And what does the malach look like? It looks like a fire. And then what happens? God speaks from the sneh. Well, where's the malach? Where's God? He says, the malach is God. God is represented by the malach. V'chatuv sham vayara Adonai kisar lerot. God saw that he turned away to see and God spoke to him. So in other words, the Rashbam starts our whole journey of this whole perek. You think it's about the tent. It's not. He starts our whole journey of this whole perek by saying, when you talk about the malachim, you're talking about the presence of God embodied in somebody who's right there. Yes, I recognize this brings up huge theological problems, especially in 12th century France. when you're contending with Christianity. I'm just reading with the Rashbam. So now, I didn't do all the Rashbam here, just the salient parts for us. If you recall, Avram runs to them, offers them hospitality. They say, great, thanks. He gives them the food, and then they say, Aye Sarah Ishtecha. Now, if these guys are regular guys, it's a little bit of an inappropriate question, but you understand they don't know where she is. If these guys are malachim, it all depends how much limitation we're going to put on the omniscience of malachim. But if the malach is God, then what kind of question is this? Well, the answer is that's not such a problem, because what's the first question that God ever asks anybody in history? It is Ayeka. And God knows where Adam is. The second question second person he ever asks a question of is Kayin. Ayeha Malachicha. He knows where that is too. So watch what we have here in Pasuk Tet. Aye Sarah Ishtecha, the Malach, the guys say, where's Sarah? Alpha Pisha Yu Yodim Ayu Shualim. They knew where she was because they represent God. But they asked, Kederach Shematzinu B'Shechina Shamar La'Adam Ayeka. Just like God says Ayeka. V'chein B'Bilam Yanashim Ha'Elimach. When God appears to Bilam in the dream, the first night, what does he say? Who are these guys with you? And Bilam says, oh, they're messengers of Moab, Midian, they went, etc. When at the end of Chizkiyahu's career, their messengers come from Bavel, and Chizkiyahu lets them in, shows them all the treasures in the house, Yishayahu gets mad at him and says, "Don't you realize that all of your treasures are going to be taken away by Bavel?" He says, "Okay, as long as it doesn't happen in my life." It's kind of a sad ending for Chizkiyahu. But Yishayahu asks him, "Who are these people?" He says, "Oh, they're messengers from Bavel. Wanted to see that I got better. They wanted to know, understand why the sun suddenly stopped." Okay, v'chol zed derech hatchalat ha'dibur. It's a way to start a conversation. Okay, good. So now they then say, make the statement, and notice what the statement is. The statement is right here. Shov, now Vayomer, Shov Ashuv Elacha. Remember we went to the singular? So the Rashbam there says Hagadol Shabayim, meaning the senior one said, I'm going to return and Sarah is going to have a kid. Who's the I? Hashem is going to return and Sarah will have a kid. And now, here he says, Vayomer Adonai Hamalach, right? Sarah says, and God. So now, when they say, why did Sarah laugh? Is there anything beyond God? Watch what he says. Meaning, God who sent us to you to speak, is there anything beyond God? A very weird pasuk that's also in our parsha, that it says, when God made it rain, it came from God. So it's like there's like multiple levels. But Vayipalemi Adonai Davar is saying, I am God, and is there anything beyond God? Which is what we find in Tanakh. What we find, but think about it, even in our brachot. In our brachot, we switch back and forth between second and third person, talking about God. Harishon shepasuk hu Gavriel, vasheni shepasuk hu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he says, in this pasuk, what happens? Vayipalemi Adonai Davar, is there anything beyond God? That's Gavriel speaking, one of the malachim. And then, Ashuv Elecha, I will come back to you in a year. That's God. It's in Midrash. Now, Ve'akum Misham Anashim. Now, remember that after that whole scene, they left and Avram escorted them. And so he says, Shnayim Me'amachu Listom. Two of them went to Stom, Kidichtiv, Ayoshnem Alchim Stoma. Ve'gadol Shebayim Ayam Medabe. This is the one that, when I saw this, I flipped. The Gadol Shebayim Ayam Medaberim Avraham. Meaning there's three guys, right? Two of them go to stone. And what does it say afterwards? It says, then Avram approached God and said, are you going to destroy? Who's Avram talking to? Avram's talking to the third guy. You get what's happening? Avram is going up to the third guy. And this is now in real time. You videotape it, you'd see Avram talking to a guy. And he says, remember we asked the question, It said, well, Avram is still standing in front of God. When was he ever standing in front of God? That was when the Malach said, meaning Hashem said, am I going to keep things from Avraham? Avraham is so great. That's Avram and the guy, while the other two are off on the way to stone. And then Avram turns to this guy and says, God, are you going to destroy the city? 50, 45, etc. And now what does Vayelech mean? That Malach went off. Vayelech Hashem. So now, Vayomer Adonai, watch this. This is when Hashem says, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and find it. Vayomer Adonai ha-malach li-Avraham. God said, through the voice of the Malach, I'm sending these other two guys to find out what's going on in Sodom, Shmalamala, etc. And now, when Avraham starts his negotiations, what does he say? Will the judge of the earth not do justice? Now he's talking to a Malach. Hashofet Kar Sheshlachacha Kan, meaning the judge of the world who sent you. I'm talking through an intermediary. Lo Yasa Mishpat. And what's God's answer? Vayomer Adonai HaMalach. So when God answers, for 50, I'll let it go. For 45, I'll let it go. That's the Malach talking. When it says that Avram was still standing in front of God, it means he was standing in front of this Malach. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this interpretation very difficult. Because we are all raised on the Rambam. And the idea that there's a physical Malach in front of us that we're talking to, maybe some people are okay with that. But the idea that this physical Malach speaks in the first person in God's name and that we approach the Malach and talk to him as if we're talking to God is very difficult. But if you think about it, the Rashbam is simply reading the text. He's looking at the text and saying, I've got all of these anomalies in this text that drive it in different directions. And since I'm committed to Pshat, which means it doesn't say that this was a vision, it's not a vision. It's a real interaction. So how do I put the plural and the singular and the Malach and God all into one picture? And so the Rashbam interprets it. And then when you look back at it, ignoring the theological problem for a minute, not forever, for a minute, and ignoring perhaps how we always looked at this parsha before, you read it through the Rashbam, and the text flows perfectly. And then your question becomes, do I want to have my exegesis follow my philosophy, or my philosophy follow my exegesis? Do I want to look at the text and say, what does the text say? And the text is Torat Emet, and therefore that's what it has to say, and that's what now the perspective I take? Or do we start by saying, I have a set perspective, and with that I open up the text and I read it. The reality is that almost all of us do something in the middle. Almost all of us read the text and want to be informed by the text, but we come to it with a certain set of presumptions that will not allow us to walk outside of it. The Rashbam evidently doesn't have that, and he walks outside of it. So two very different perspectives on the same parsha, on the same story, that again start from the same place of saying Vayera Elav Adonai, and the rest of the story is God's appearing to Avram. The question is, did God appear to Avram in a vision, and all of this is a vision? Or did God appear to Avram in real time, and the appearance was through three men, and then two of them leave, and one of them's there, and Avram's talking to them, etc.? And so, you know, two very different places. And one of the very beautiful things about Torah is the Torah is a very, very big tent. And you can find between the Rambam and the Rashbam a whole range of approaches of understanding these sort of things. And again, the big tent means that when you open up Mikra Gedolot, you could say, oh, I find that very compelling. I find that less compelling. And you have your approach that kind of calls to you. And by the way, one of the nice things about continuing to learn is the approach that I found appealing 2 years ago, now I'm not so, now I find something else more appealing. And you can fall in love with the Sforno or with the Chizkuni on a particular point and say, oh, that's the direction that really appeals to me right now. And then, again, the tent is quite wide. I want to address, Dovi sent me a couple of messages. Okay, he asked, so Edna and Eitz. Oh, Edna, you mean the word when Sarah says, I tell thee, Edna, right? Ooh, very interesting. Very interesting. So he points out that There's a couple of words that are used in our story, never thought of this, that seem to take us all the way back to the garden. And that also seems to connect also with God introducing with the question, that kind of thing. Very nice. Okay, so you asked another question, which is, according to the Rambam, when did the vision end? And when do we get back to reality, what we would call reality? All right, and is Sarah laughing part of the nevuah? All right, so according to the Rambam, the strict reading of the Rambam, Sarah never laughed. And because remember, back in Perek Yud Zayin, we were already told the name of Yitzchak because Avram laughed, and that seemed to be a happy laugh, not a disbelief laugh. And he was already told the name of Yitzchak. But it seems that it was in the vision, seeing Sarah laugh, and maybe that's to give Avram a sense that she's in with him on the laughter, and the name Yitzchak is really appropriate. Unclear. Where the vision ends is difficult. Because if you say that the vision ended when Abraham saw himself escorting him, and then God came to him and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham stood up in a physical standing up and prayed, then you'd have to find some demarcation. According to the Rashbam, this whole thing is one long vision, one long experience, shall we say. According to Rambam, you could say the same thing. I have a different question, which I have a problem with the Rambam, is if you're going to say that any interaction with Malachim is a vision, then explain Sodom. And is Lot really somebody who's having great visions? Is Lot worthy of that? Okay, so maybe Zechut Avraham, but then how does Sodom get destroyed if this whole thing's a vision? And how does Lot actually get out of town if he's actually asleep having a vision talking to Malachim? The Rambam's perspective is appealing philosophically, is very difficult textually, and there's many places where it runs into trouble. That's why the Ramban, the first Ramban in our Parsha, takes both barrels at the Rambam and fires away because he's really not at all happy about the Rambam's take on these things. Okay. Your other questions are great questions. I can't tackle them right now, but you always raise very good things. I'll just share with you. Okay, you all see it in the chat. He asked any significance to Avram twice being Tachat Ha'etz and Yitzchak being Al Ha'etzim at the Akedah. And especially since the Akedah is sort of the end of this story, because this story is the beginning of Yitzchak. Not that I'm talking about Parshat Shavua. This story is the beginning of Yitzchak, and Avram is Tachat Ha'etz, and at the end, Yitzchak is Al Ha'etzim, which maybe seems to have raised the whole family up. Could be. The notion of the Ohel coming into the Ohel and La Mu'eda Shuvei Lecha certainly could be. This whole scene is mysterious. By the way, anybody reads the scene, it's mysterious, right? According to Rashi, right, what happens? Hashem appears, Dori, I love your questions. Hashem appears to Avraham, and Avraham is, according to the Midrash that Rashi quotes, Avraham is now in the third day from Brit Milah. And so Hashem appears to him as Bikur Cholim. And Avraham gets up to take in the guests. And that's where Chazal get the statement in Masachet Shabbat, G'dolah hachrasat orchim mikal balat pnei ashkina. And so it's like Avraham says to God, sorry, I can't talk to you right now. I got visitors to take care of, which is a beautiful statement about how important Hachzad Ochim is, but it's a little bit of a strange statement about interacting with God, right? So there's a lot buried in this parasha, just wanted to take two looks at it from two seemingly opposite perspectives, which actually start from the same place.